this, and there's a lot of really happy people in the world. Is that the way that God views ignorance? Well, probably not. Hey, there it goes. We're going to get this technology stuff down here. Every system is different. The fact is that we live in a time, in an age, in a country that claims to revere God's Word, that claims to love the Bible, and yet they have no clue what's in it. A recent survey was done by a group of individuals. I won't go into all the details, but they asked people some simple questions, some simple phrases, and inquired, is this in the Bible or is it not? The majority of the people thought that it was Scripture, the statement, God helps those who help themselves. That's a shame. And along with that, when asked what is one of the most famous scriptures you can remember, of course, everyone remembered that God so loved the world, John 3:16, but one of the common things that was stated was, judge not that you be not judged. And of course, when they used Matthew 7 in that particular case, the problem was that they felt that that meant we weren't supposed to say anything that was mean, ugly, or hurtful to another person, even if what was said was necessary. Now, let's just take that assumption for a moment and run it to its full extent. How many of you considered the clothes that you were going to put on this morning before you put them on, whether they would be appropriate to come to services, whether or not they were modest, whether or not they were color coordinated so you wouldn't clash, you know, polka dots and stripes and that sort of thing? Did you not judge? Didn't you? Yeah. You get the point. What we have is a whole lot of biblically illiterate people, and sadly, Hosea lived in a time very similar to that. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God says to the prophet, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. I'll also reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. It is a shame, but sadly, there are an awful lot of biblically ignorant people in this world. And ignorance of God's will does not bring bliss. It is destructive in every layer of humanity. From the individual, and that's who we want to deal with first. How can ignorance of God's will be destructive to the individual? Let's talk about that for just a moment. Do you realize that your emotions are trainable? Some people, you say that and they're like, what? No, that can't be. But think about something for a moment. If a person has a child and they bring that child up to understand that there are certain behaviors that are right, and that when certain behaviors that are right are engaged in, you should be happy. What are you doing? You're training an emotion, aren't you? You're training an emotional response. It was interesting. I attended a funeral for a very devout brother. Someone that no one could say anything ugly about. And the family, the immediate family, had a few tears to shed. But the majority of the people who walked out of that funeral service walked out, though they were somber, they were not bawling their eyes out. They weren't tearful. Why? Because they knew where that brother was going. Unless there was some deep, dark secret that nobody knew about, there was no doubt where that brother was going. And yet funerals are generally times when people are very, very sad, aren't they? Our emotions are trainable. The problem is people have learned to rejoice in the wrong things. What happens when we rejoice in the wrong things? Our joy is quickly turned to sadness. And it is a shame, but when people don't learn to rejoice in the Word of God and in doing His will, what we find is there is no long-lasting joy. It's momentary peaks and valleys. We're constantly on an emotional roller coaster, aren't we? Have you known people that it didn't seem like they could be happy unless they were buying some new thing? And yet, when the new is worn off, they're no longer enthralled with that item, whatever it was. There's other people, it doesn't seem like they can be happy unless they're making everybody around them miserable by being ugly and vicious. It is a shame. We need to understand that ignorance is not bliss. In Hosea, that very same text we just read in chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land, and for that reason the land itself was being destroyed. And this is an individual problem. These individuals had the choice of learning God's will or not, abiding within it or not. They chose not to. And their ignorance caused them to make wrongful choices. And as they made wrongful choices, what happened? They fell into self-destruction. The psalmist writes in Psalms 119, 105, David writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now I got a question for you. How many of you enjoy walking around, especially barefoot, in the dark? Fun, right? Especially in a room that you're not familiar with? No, not really. It's a good way to trip, stumble, stub your toe, that sort of thing. Or worse. Sadly, people who choose not to know God's will, who allow themselves not to know God's will, are walking around blind. They have no light to guide them. They're stumbling down the same paths. And the problem is the outcome is always the same. A terrible fall. In Psalms 119 as well, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law and nothing causes them to stumble. And yet how many people do you know not knowing God's will, not obeying God's will, walk around from one calamity to the next? It is a shame, but it is a fact that these things happen. How many lives are being destroyed and how many people are stumbling around through their lives because they simply don't have the light of God's Word guiding them? Now, it's easy to talk about others, but here's where we draw it home. How often do we find ourselves ignorant of God's law, of His will for us? Finding ourselves at a crossroads not knowing what we're supposed to do because we haven't done our due diligence. Keep that in mind. Because you see, it goes beyond the individual. It goes into affecting the Lord's body. You think about something for a moment. If you have a group of individuals who have come together, have congregated together, they are the Lord's body in a particular area, and those people are all both holding themselves and each other to the high standard of God's will, that means they're going to have to study it, they're going to have to know it, and they're going to have to not only live it themselves, but encourage one another to live that way. You're going to have the light in that community. What happens? What happens if that body starts accepting brethren who decide, maybe I don't need to spend as much time in God's Word. Maybe I don't need to understand God's Word so well. Maybe I don't need to live it so faithfully. Well, let me ask you this. How many of us know people who are members of, I'm going to use the term, please excuse me, liberal congregations where they've decided to, maybe what we do with the Lord's money is not so important. Making sure that it's judged by Scripture. Maybe that's not such a big deal. And you know, maybe the idea of the way we teach one aspect of God's will on this particular subject is not that important. You know, sadly, because of the number of people who have destroyed their lives with unscriptural divorces and remarriages and things of that nature, some congregations have just decided, let's be silent on that issue. What happens to that church when people lower the standards? Well, sadly, what happens was talked about by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. He states, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food." We don't hold each other to the same high standard that God holds us to, hold ourselves to that same high standard. We're never going to be teachers. The things that we're going to teach are going to sound more like pop psychology than book, chapter, and verse. And I think we've seen enough of that around us. How often is it that we see in areas where there was once a vibrant congregation of God's people that there's just a very small few holding on? Others have either split away or stopped attending. It is a shame, but sadly, that happens. And here's the problem. Peter states in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." But if we're not knowledgeable in God's Word, how are we going to know? You know, the false teacher has a very, very short lifespan in a congregation that knows God's Word. But they can make a career out of a place that doesn't. And sadly, they drag them down with them. And that's a shame. How many congregations are dying on the vine or in full-fledged heresy and apostasy due to the fact that their members just simply cannot discern right from wrong? And what a shame that is, when God paid such a tremendous price for the body that is the church. But you know, it doesn't just affect the individual, and it doesn't just affect the church. It affects society as a whole. Think about something for a moment. If people are not brought up with standards to live by, what happens to their society? At one point in time, America was considered a, I'm going to use my quotes again, Judeo-Christian society. And I say at one point in time because I don't think you can say that anymore. This last year in homeschooling my kids, I've been dealing a great deal with our Constitution, the United States. And one of the interesting things is, if you read the Constitution of the United States in the original language, it sounds an awful lot like you're reading Deuteronomy. You know why? Because our founding fathers, despite the claims of some individuals that they were deists, believed in God. Now, I'm not saying that what they necessarily believed about God or about His Word was accurate. We'll leave that. That's not our application for this morning. But what we know is this. They quoted Scripture. They knew Scripture. And when you read things like the Federalist Papers, when you read things like the Constitution, they sound so much like the book of Deuteronomy because these men accepted that there was a God and that our rights came from God and our responsibilities for right behavior was something that we owed to God and to each other. But you see, what's happened is over time, we've decided God's not so important. When I say we, I'm not talking about us here, at least I hope not. But I'm talking about as a nation. We've decided that knowing God and accepting that there is a God, that's just not so important anymore. And so consequently, we've started to reject God by slowly carving away aspects of His will that we've seen in our society. There was a point in time that the people that we considered individuals to hold in high regard and high esteem were war heroes. They were individuals who were pillars of the community because they were upstanding citizens. They were good and decent people who stood for what was right. But what happens when we stop holding each other accountable to a higher state or a higher judgment? Well, oh, I'm sorry. There we go. I'm still getting used to this setup. Okay. What we have is what we find in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Who do we find as given as examples of what life's all supposed to be about today? Well, let's see. There's the wife-beating millionaire ball players, the drug addict musicians, the come-out actors. These are the people that are set before us today as being role models and examples. We've got a whole society that's telling us today that even though it's been pointed out that only 1.8% of our population is homosexual, that, well, to come out is a good thing. It's a brave thing. To mess with your gender identity is an important and brave thing. We've got people that will scream to the high hills to save a murderer or a rapist from the death penalty and yet have no problem killing over 1.5 million babies in the womb every year. None whatsoever. And they call it a good thing. Sound familiar? And so what we find is that as these types of examples are brought to us, the fabric of our nation begins to shred. I'm convinced that it started when we started tolerating the easy and no-fault divorce. But there are other aspects to it too, and there's arguments to be made for other things. Understood. The fact of the matter is, God does not approve of these things. And it does destroy not just the individual, not just the church, but the community as a whole. And what we find ourselves in, remember that phrase that history repeats itself? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, we may have political leaders, but we don't have the foundation of truth that once guided this nation, that once guided this people. We don't have that anymore. And it is a shame. Because I think we all can look around us and we can see the destruction that's happening to our own nation. By the way, I'm a history geek, big time. And if you consider what is con- often thought of as one of the greatest empires. I have begun to question that as I'm starting to study the Eastern, but then again, we're on the Western side of the East-West divide. But if you start to look at what happened to the Roman Empire that caused Rome to fall apart, it's repeating itself today. It's repeating itself in this nation right now. And I mean, it's almost like cut this section out of a history book, cut the Roman names out of it, put in American names, slap it in American history book, and it suffices perfectly. And what we find is their morality went downhill. They stopped holding things like borders, language, culture, important. When they stopped doing that, they fell. They started to fall apart morally first. Now, we've dealt with the ugly and the sad part about it. And you're probably going, wow, the elders got this guy to fill in for Timothy. Couldn't they get somebody to give us maybe some good news? Well, let's deal with some good news, shall we? Number one, this may seem like a bad situation, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It is, but it's not terminal. It's not. Not only is it not terminable, it's something that we can use to our favor. I want you to consider something. When was the last time you were in a truly, truly dark room? I mean, no windows or it completely black outside. And we've grown used to being things being dark outside here recently, haven't we? With all the rain. A truly dark room. Now, what happened when you lit a single candle in that room? That light shines much brighter than if there's a little bit of light coming in other places. Now, what happens if you light multiple candles in that room? You see, we may be surrounded by darkness, the darkness of ignorance, but it does not mean that it's all bleak. When it's darkest, the light shines the brightest, even the smallest one. So what do we need to do? What do you and I need to do? Because, you know, we could sit here and talk about the big plan of what this country or this world needs to do, what our community needs to do around us. But let's start with what we can actually directly affect. You and I, what do we need to do? The first thing that we need to do is dedicate ourselves to daily Bible reading and Bible study. Do you know there's a difference? There's a difference. Let me ask you this. How many of you enjoy reading, some sort of novels from some particular author? You enjoy reading those for fun. Okay, do you study those? No. You read through them. You read through them slow enough to get enough of the wording so that you understand what the storyline is going along, but you kind of blast right through it. Okay. When was the last time you had to really study? We've got some schools, students here. We've got a college student here. We got people that know what it is to study. That's where you pore over things. By the way, our Bible class today is going to be dealing with this subject. Where you pore over things, seeking to understand the deeper meanings behind it and all of the implications of it. We need to dedicate ourselves to that. God's prescription for the cure to what is ailing us right now starts with walking in that counsel. The psalmist writes in Psalms 1, 1 through 3, I've got to remind myself, I've got the other two verses on here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. God has promised blessings to those who love his law, but how can you love that which you don't know? You know, how often is it that we hear people, young people especially, talk about love at first sight? What is that really? It's infatuation, isn't it? You can be infatuated with God's law, but do you love it? No. He's talking about loving God's law. You really get to know someone, you can love them. You really get to love God's law. And here's the beautiful thing about it. The more you get to know God's law, the more you should love it. Because the more you're going to see, one, how much God loves you. Two, how much God has been willing to do for you, has already done for you. That's an important thought. It's easy to love somebody who's already showing us great love, isn't it? Well, that's God, and that's what He has done. But with this, we need to spend time in His Word. In Psalms 119, verses 97 and 98, "Oh, how much I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Think about something for a moment. David makes the statement, "How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." How often do we find ourselves going through our day-to-day mundane activities, keeping in mind God's will for us in everything we do? Brother Carl Lungstrom from Colorado Springs, Colorado, has come up with a lesson that I'm just starting to series that's dealing with making every aspect of your life a proper use of every blessing God gives us. Great stewardship. And it uses Scripture to emphasize the importance of our use of our time, our money, our words, in everything we do to worship God. Brethren, this is a good start. This passage right here, the idea of meditating on His will. We'll get into more of this in a little bit. But a systematic practice of daily Bible reading, daily Bible meditation, and devotion will bring you closer to God. It will increase your understanding in His will for you, that you may walk closer to Him. And it will offer you strength where the world tries to tear us down. Furthermore, we need to know one another. One of the things that I fear has happened is we've grown apart from each other as Christians. Brother Warren Miller some years ago gave a lesson that at the time I didn't fully appreciate. I think it's because he did something that I'm almost in danger of doing, and that was he went way over time. And this was like a four-part lesson, and every one of them was well over an hour. But he took every single passage in the Bible that uses the term one another, and it was one another religion. And it was four pages, front and back, just the verses, no comments. Wow. And by the way, that wasn't bold print. That was the real small stuff. Now, I bring this to your attention because God wants us to be a family. And as a family, you should... Do you know brothers or sisters? Do you know what's going on with your brothers or sisters? Your parents still alive? Do you know what's going on with them? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Your children? Maybe cousins? I had to cut ties with my cousins. None of my cousins are Christians, and they're all pretty loathsome individuals, I'm sorry to say. But, you know, it's just the way things are. In Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold. Please note this, there's an if there. That's a condition. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And he started all of this with this notion of a warning, beware, and then the idea of one another. Not just beware for yourself, but beware for one another. Brethren, we owe it to one another to exhort one another, encourage one another, to speak to one another on scriptural topics. And might I suggest it should be done more than just on Sundays and Wednesdays. The first example that we have of Christians in Acts chapter 2 was of them coming together how often? Daily. Daily. Does that mean that you have to come down to the church building every day? No. It can be done in homes. It can be done over the phone. It can be done through an email. Isn't technology wonderful? I will tell you this. The personal touch of the human voice, sometimes seeing one another, tends to have more of an impact. But we owe it to one another. We owe it to one another to daily edify one another. Now we're living up to that. This is part of the cure for the problem of ignorance. In-depth study. Let's deal with this next passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider... Oh, there's that one another business again. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's stir up literally is agitate. Normally we think of somebody agitating us and we think of somebody irritating us. But the idea here is we're supposed to stir one another up. What can I do to encourage Brother Ken to do more, to be more faithful? Not because I think he's slacking, but because there's going to come a day when time ends. And number one, I want to be in heaven. And number two, I want to see my brethren there with me. What can I do to assure that? Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see the importance. Something that should happen on a regular basis. Furthermore, parents, take your responsibilities as parents seriously. Let's be honest. I don't have a lot of time, so I'm not going to go into great detail on this. But we've got a society that has gradually been tearing apart the family unit. Divorce and remarriage is one of them. Two is the idea that a check can replace a father in a household. You realize that, guys? You're not worth much but a little bit of money each week or each month. That's all you're worth. According to our society, that's it. And so consequently, wherever you've got a parent who's taking the responsibility for the children, they're having to take financial responsibility for the children, and they're having to work so much that they don't have any time to be in the house with the child, bringing up the child. So consequently, we've got children being raised by TV and the internet. That's scary. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be put in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Whose responsibility is it to teach children right from wrong? Today they tell you it's the public school system. Public school system is having to and I'm not speaking ill of teachers. I don't know if there's any teachers in here. But I'm not speaking ill of teachers. But let's be honest. You got 30 kids, one teacher. Half the kids don't want to be there. That's an honest assessment, I would say. I would suffice based upon the number of kids that I've had to deal with and scouting and things of that nature, which we're no longer part of. But the whole point is this. half the kids don't want to be there. And half of the half that don't want to be there are going to make sure that the world knows I don't want to be here. And you're going to suffer for it. The teachers are having a hard enough time just trying to teach their lesson plans without having to keep the kids behaving themselves, not doing terrible things to each other in classrooms and in the hallways. It is not the teacher's responsibility to bring up children to know right and wrong. It is the parents. You, parents, you, fathers, you will teach them diligently to your children. Children had parents that were taking their responsibilities seriously. Well, first of all, the parents would have to know what to teach them, wouldn't they? Secondly, children would have more direct, hands-on education from somebody who's invested in them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Don't have a lot of time to go into this, so I'm not going to go into much, but I will say this. If you fathered a child, you have a responsibility to that child. And if you've got a responsibility to that child, you better fulfill it, because it's a responsibility to God. And so, with that said, we see that there is an answer to this. But what is that answer when you get right down to it? It's know God's Word. You and I need to know God's Word. And we need to make sure that the next generation knows God's Word. And we need to know it and we need to live it. Because if we don't know it and we don't live it, it's not doing anybody any good. Now, come to the end of this lesson. We offer this as the Lord's invitation. If we can help you to be closer to your God in any way through public response, please make it known as together we stand and sing. Blessed are they.